We've been in this book for some time and looking here at this the signing off, the salutation of the Apostle Paul in this book, and really just he's dealing with a handful of things, summarizing some things as we have seen and will see, and we'll look to finish this up tonight and see the final statement, if you will, that the apostle makes concerning this whole issue of this book. Remember that it is about another gospel. He's not given up on these churches in Galatia, but is rather taking the time to admonish them, to direct them to what's right, and to try to help them, to remind them of things, and to tell them about how it was when the Lord saved them, how the Lord brought them, what the Lord did for them in saving them, and reminding them of those things, and telling them and showing them that it wasn't the law that gave them the Spirit. It wasn't the law that saved them, but it was in Christ. Salvation's in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And has dealt with that in a couple different ways. He's given allegory. He's given him some commands even and charges and challenges that. That's the way chapter 5 starts off, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then comes here to this salutation. Let's go ahead and read it at the beginning of the chapter. We'll come down here and pick up where we left off last time. He starts off this chapter as it's divided up here in our Bible. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, as they have been overtaken in a fault, he says, don't give up on them, but ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What has happened to them and those brethren? He's seen it before. He's seen it even happen to an apostle who was carried away with the dissimulation of Judaizers and such. He'd seen that. He knows what it looks like. He has seen it before. But he says, be helpful, be honest to your brethren. Don't look to beat them up or tear them down, but be honest with them. And in love and compassion, seek to restore them, in this case, to the truth, in the spirit of meekness, because it can happen to us also. Bear ye one another's burdens, he says in verse number 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These brethren have been carried off with this, and he wants to try to help them in this. He's making this effort to write to them. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's a thing that we have, a necessity that we have in the church, is to consider one another, to seek to help one another. We just don't, in being in the Lord's church, we're not just islands, but we're here together in this body that the Lord's put together. And we need one another's help. Sometimes we need reproved or rebuked or exhorted to what's right. Bear that. And he said, in bearing those burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of the Lord in doing so. Namely, that the golden rule, as we refer to it, or that greatest commandment that second commandment that's like the greatest, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 3, and for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we're all subject to these things. We are not saved, or we're not helped by ourselves, but by the Lord has done this for us. He has worked in us, and he has used other witnesses to bring the truth to us, and we need to be a help to one another. Let every man prove his own work, verse 4, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You and I as individuals need to do what's right, and sometimes that involves trying to help our brother, trying to help our sister, or to receive help from them. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, and that is that service that we have before the Lord. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Take that which you've been taught and communicate that to those that teach you. Pray for your teachers and use that which you've been taught. There's no greater blessing and commendation to a teacher or a preacher is to hear those that are being taught take up the doctrine from the Word and it become a part of their lives. There's no greater blessing than that. Be not deceived. Verse number 7, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, you continue on in this thing of this other gospel that is not another. He goes on to say, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You continue to add that to the gospel and preach this other gospel, you're going to reap what's going to come of the flesh, because you've got a self gospel rather than the gospel that is just based solely on Jesus Christ. It will bring corruption. It'll bring a church to a death, won't it, for the unregenerate, those that would be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and circumcision. Okay, it's not that he's catching it before it's getting caught away, but if it, or carried away. But if that would come to its end, you would end up with churches with unregenerate people, and the churches would die. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He said that these things were manifested and worked in you by the working of God, by the Spirit of God. The law had nothing to do with your salvation other than Jesus Christ keeping it. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be bored with the service of the Lord. Don't be come to a point where it's just, we just got to keep on in this and keep on in this and keep on in this. You know, no doubt the brother had dealt with this particular thing more than the times that it's told in the Scriptures. And he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To stand, to having done all to stand, that is what we're to do. Verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's what our brother is doing, is he's doing them good by telling them the truth, by telling them their error, and pointing that out and reminding them of these true things that they have known and have learned in the past. Verse number 11, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. In chapter 4, verse number 12, we read here where he is reminding them about the blessedness of when the Lord saved them and when he ministered them in their midst. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. I think what he's saying there is, I'm not offended in this. I'm not mad at you about this, but I am afraid for you. He says that a little bit later on. He says, I'm not taking this personally. You haven't contradicted my doctrine, but you've contradicted the doctrine and the gospel of the Lord. He has a care for them rather than being offended by it and turning away from them. You've not injured me at all. Paul still believes what he believes, doesn't he? He still stands in what he stands in, and he's looking to be a help to them. Ye know how that through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I said it wasn't everything just wasn't rosy and perfect with me physically, but in that I went on and I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. You didn't reject me because of that, but you received me. And this reference here as the angel of God, as the minister, as the mouthpiece, as the spokesman of God. You received me that way. And he said, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He reminds them of that here in chapter 4. Where is all that blessedness and that goodness and just the blessing of the Lord when I was there amongst you ministering and to you? Where is that gone? You that seek to be justified by the law, he goes on in this chapter, to be under the law. He goes on and says, am I therefore become your enemy, in verse 16, because I tell you the truth? He writes to them, and he makes this note in verse 11 in chapter 6, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It doesn't mean that it's a lengthy letter, because Hebrews makes Galatians, the book of Galatians, pale in comparison, doesn't it? Or those letters, those epistles to the Corinthian church. I mean, they're much larger. It's not talking about the length of what he's writing, I don't believe, but it's talking about the size of it. He's having to write large to be able to see it and to be able to do it, I believe. But he's done it. He's taken the time out to do it. He, by extending himself, rather than having Luke or one of the brethren that's there with him and wherever he is when he writes this epistle, rather than having them write it and him dictating it, he is writing it himself. Okay? And so he notes that, "See, I have written to you with mine own hand." Verse number 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised," saying circumcision is necessary. They want a showing. They want a count. They want a number. They want a proselyte. They want something to add to themselves. You see, it's qualified here, "only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." To make a stand and say, sinners are saved by Jesus Christ and his gospel only. That's it. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. Salvation is only by Jesus Christ. There are those in the midst of those churches that would if they took that public stand about that and didn't take this other additional stand about adding circumcision to it, it would cause them suffering, and they're not willing to suffer. That's what he says. There's those that look to make a fair show. They want to go ahead and be in with their brethren that are still following after that old way, or those Judaizers that want to bring in the law, again, from the standpoint of salvation. They constrain you, they press on you, they urge you, they trouble you about this. The reason is they don't want to suffer. They don't want to take a stand for the truth of the gospel and the gospel alone for the salvation of the soul, because it would cost them. It would bring heat upon them. It would bring trouble upon them. This suffer persecution for the cross. We've made mention of it here in chapter 5. He says here in verse number 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" He's not preaching circumcision. He is suffering persecution. And he says, if I preach circumcision for the salvation of the soul, you know, plus Jesus plus circumcision, he says, why am I suffering? Why am I being so troubled? Why am I being so confronted and troubled? We're going to see some about that and read some about that over in 2 Corinthians about those things that the apostle did suffer. He says, because if I take up this position of adding circumcision, or circumcision being necessary for salvation to be effective, then the offense of the cross is ceased. And that these brethren here in verse 12 of chapter 6, these many that are here, they don't want to suffer for the sake of the cross of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the witness and the testimony that it's only Jesus that saved. Because see, that is the offense of the cross. As I said it before, and say it again, that is the offense of the cross, is that you can't save yourself. That it's that by the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection is the only way that sinners can be forgiven and be saved. That is the offense of the cross, and the terribleness of the cross, the taking of an innocent man and putting him to death, the taking of the Son of God and putting him to death, the shedding of his blood, the beating of his body, the terribleness and the shame in which he was treated. That's what it took to pay for our sin. And that's offensive. You know, a man says naturally, no, I don't need that. My situation's not that bad, but it is just that bad. Amen. And so he says they don't want to suffer for it because they're not persuaded of it. They've got others that they want to please. But we need to please Christ. Look what it says here in verse number 13. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised," they don't keep the law. You know that when the brother challenged Peter about that, when he was led away with the dissimulation of those Jews that came up from Jerusalem there to Antioch, you know, the Apostle Paul told him, he said, you don't live after the manner of the Jews anymore. Paul told him that. And he said, why do you want the Gentiles to do so? You don't. I mean, if it's off, it's off. If it's on, it's all on. And it's not. And so he rebuked him in that. And it was a help to Peter. He said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised, they keep that one point. They don't keep the law. But desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. They want another one to count, another proselyte, if you will. Remember what the Lord said over here in Matthew 23. Let's take a look over here real quick. Matthew chapter 23. And it's very much in this same spirit that these are working. Here the Lord rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes and such. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You don't go in yourself, and you don't allow anybody else. You shoot them down. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall see the greater damnation. They were thieves. Verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, a follow after them their own selves, their own doctrine. When he is made, you by doing so, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These that are here, they follow in that same spirit. For neither, in verse 13 of chapter 6 in Galatians, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They just want to rejoice that they got another one following after their way. May God help us. May the Lord help me. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help us together. We don't seek folks to follow us. We seek folks to follow the Lord. May we follow the Lord. I believe we'll read here, or we saw here in chapter, turn over here to chapter 1. Look over here in verse number 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Here is how it's to be. Here is where it's right. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 21. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, speaking of himself, and was unknown by face in the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, speaking of Paul. And they glorified God in me. See, that's different than what's being done by these who are looking to sway others with these churches of Galatia and sway them. It says in verse 13, but desire to have you, there in the latter part, have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They're seeking their own proselyte. They're seeking their own adding to their little camp. You know, I don't need to have a camp. I need to follow the Lord. We need to follow the Lord. That's what we need to do. And if folks are willing to enjoy that with us, great. And if they're not, then great. I don't need to be in a camp. But we're looking for those that they can bring to themselves. It says here in chapter 5, look at this last verse. Let us not be desirous of empty glory. That's that praise that we put on one another. Okay, the accolades of men. Let's not be desirous of the accolades of men. There is that the love and that care and that encouragement that we have in the church, but do you do what you do and serve the Lord how you serve the Lord so you can be praised by your brother or your sister? If I do, my focus and my motive is wrong. I seek to be pleasing to my Savior and to my Lord. And we do encourage one another, and we do provoke one another to love and good works. We do. But what's the reason that we do what we do? Well, it's to be love for the Lord who loved us first. And Saul, as they found out that he had been saved and been turned by the Lord, they glorified God, not one another. And they didn't glorify the quote unquote obedience of this one who would be circumcised. They reveled in that rather than attributing it to the Lord or whatever. Of course, they were incorrect if they would have. But they desire to glory in themselves and in what they can do. Have we been saved by what we do? No, we've been saved by the Lord. Been saved by the visitation of the Lord, the operation of God, the moving of the Spirit, the new birth that has been given unto us freely in Christ. We praise God in it, don't we? That's what we should do. Everything should be to the honor and praise of the Lord. Verse number 14, he says here about himself, "But God forbid that I should glory. They glory in your flesh when you succumb to this preaching and this way of circumcision added to Christ. They glory in your flesh, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is what we, if we're going to brag on anybody, let's brag on the Lord. Amen? The Lord is the one to be bragged upon. He's the one to be praised. He's the one to be honored. And of course, we understand here, it's not talking about, you know, two wooden beams put together, but it's talking about what the Lord did there for us. He gave himself willingly for his people, and he endured the shame of that for the rescue of his people and for the salvation of our souls. And if we're going to glory in anything, let us glory in that the Lord has done that for us and was pleased to do so for us freely. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, in what the Lord accomplished there that day, some 2,000 years ago or so, what he did. And not only did he die for me, but he says here, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What he's winding up to wrap up with in the wrap up here is to say, I'm tired of hearing all this junk that takes away from Christ. All this undertone and this murmur and this buzz that wants to steal away the glory from the Lord. I'm weary of it. Let us not be weary in well doing, but he's getting tired of it. I think we see that here in these coming verses that we're going to see. He's saying, what is there to glory? To glory in ourselves, to glory in what we've done, to glory in what we've done to another or for another or with another. No, we're to glory in the Lord. We're to glory in the Lord. And all that thing of the world and Christ being crucified, that world is crucified to me too. I'm not listening to that anymore. I don't want that anymore. I'm not looking to that anymore. I'm looking to the Lord and what he has done for me, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and furthermore, and I unto the world. I want to be dead to the world, he says. I'm dead. The world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. I'm tired of all that self-righteousness and that self-salvation and that righteousness of men. That is crucified. It's dead. It's dead to me, and I am dead to it. In chapter 2, we remember here, in verse number 20, the apostle says here, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." How can that be? It wouldn't make sense to a natural man. Doesn't make sense to the natural man, does it? But because of Christ being crucified, I live. Yet not I, it's not me that's living, not the old man that's living, but Christ liveth in me. That's how I live, is by Christ living in me. He died, but somehow in him dying gave me life. and by that I live. Not the old man, but the new man, he alludes to. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this old body, yeah, it's still alive, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died without purpose. He died in vain. But he didn't die in vain, did he? He died to rescue and save his people. And that's how we live. And he says, he reiterates that here shortly over in chapter 6, that we need to glory in the Lord, glory in him. Verse number 15 of chapter 6, for in Christ Jesus, you know what? Neither circumcision, it doesn't avail anything. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Neither those. When you're talking about salvation of the soul and what Christ came to do, circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision, it doesn't help it out, give it a boost, push it over the top. It doesn't do anything. You know what avails? A new creature avails, doesn't it? Nicodemus, you must be born again. That avails something, doesn't it? That avails. That is life. That is eternal life. Salvation by the Lord. Salvation, partaking of Christ on the radio broadcast. I'm up to John chapter 6, and I really enjoy that chapter where the Lord says, and he's dealing with those folks there, dealing with his disciples. He is taking those that have said that they've believed in him, and he's putting them to the test. He's putting them to the test by saying, you need me worse than you need food. You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Is he talking about cannibalism? No. He's talking about how necessary it is, and those words that he speaks are spiritual words. And those folks that are there, they've got no hearing to hear. He speaks to them about the sovereignty of the Lord and how the Father has a people that he's given to the Son and that they will bring them. And they're offended in that. They murmured about that. Rather than seeing what the grace of God shows the sinner is that they need the Lord. That's what it shows. That should be the reaction. But rather what a sinful man wants to do is quarrel with God about his business. And we have no room to quarrel with the Creator. We're the created. I know I've said that a lot here recently, but that's the way it is. And so he puts them to the test. But you know, there's those disciples, those apostles, those disciples there at the end. Everybody else has gone away, and the Lord asked and said, will you also go away? And Peter says, well, where are we going to go? But we know you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen? There's nowhere else to go but him. They weren't offended by it, but they were thankful for it. And the Lord there preached the necessity of believing him and trusting in him. Those great truths there are capped with what the sinner is commanded to do is trust in Christ. Believe in Christ and receive God on his own terms and not with tweaks and improvements as these brethren here have pursued. Have they've been pulled into or duped into to make some improvements to the gospel. Can you make an improvement to the gospel? We can't make an improvement to the gospel. No, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature is that which availeth. A new creature by faith. A new creature by the new birth. In chapter 5, verse number 6, it says here, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. He loved me. You know why? Because he loved me that way. I love him. Amen. And I believe him. I trust in him. My whole existence, everything that I am, it's laying on Christ. And whatever he does with me is just fine. I'm trusting in him. I'm resting in Him. I believe in Him. I believe that He died for me. That He loved me and died for me that day. I have no hope other than the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And so that's what avails. That's the only thing that avails. Verse number 16, for as many as walk according to this rule. Interesting how he uses that word. He's talked to them about the law. He's asked them about, did the law bring faith to you? Did the law bring salvation to you? Did circumcision, did that do the trick for you? Remember back. Remember back. And he talked to them about, remember the allegory about the bondwoman and the free. The law does nothing but bring bondage because we can't keep it. But if a man looks to it with hope of salvation by it, he'll be nothing but frustrated if he's honest. Why? Cannot keep it. It won't be acceptable. And then from the day that you start to keep it, what about everything before? Can't even touch that. I can't reconcile my sin from the time I saw the truth in God's Word. What about the past? Can't do it. Can't do anything about it. I don't have anything that God would be pleased with. We need Christ. But as many as walk according to this rule, what rule is that? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The simple message that Jesus saves. Salvation's in Him and in Him alone. In His gospel and what He's done, what He's promised. As many as walk according to this rule. You want a rule? Walk according to this rule, He says. Peace be on them. You know what will happen? When a man starts taking the law and starts adding it to salvation, it's just like any other of these cults and denominations have done. They begin to ask the question, is that good enough? That's one more thing. That's one more thing done a little bit different. And one other thing done, bad English, more better. One more thing, one more thing, one more thing. It never stops. Because who determines what the end is? Well, it's a man's doctrine, it's a man's salvation, it's a man's gospel. It won't ever bring peace, will it? Those who are trusting in themselves do not have peace. Amen. Because what if it's not right? What if it's not enough? What if I miss something? But those who trust in Christ can rest with Him. Why? He's God. He's the one that authored salvation. You're talking about the one that's been signed, sealed, and delivered. If it's all on Christ, it's all by Him, through Him, and unto Him, there's peace with that in there. Though as many as obey this, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy on them, and upon the Israel of God. He throws that in there at the end. Isn't that interesting? On the Israel, he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon the Israel of God. You know, in Romans, over there in chapter 9, in one verse, in verse number 6, as the apostles dealing there with that church at Rome and talking to them about faith and how salvation comes, he makes this statement, for they are all not Israel. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Because see, being born an Israelite wasn't automatic salvation, was it? It's still by faith. And there is a sense that we being Gentiles, okay, and there's no replacement theory or doctrine or anything here, but there is a sense that we who believe are of Abraham, faithful Abraham, and are the Israel of God, which is by faith. The one that the Lord acknowledges. Who's the Lord acknowledge? His children. Those that He's adopted. And so he makes this he makes this reference. All the law has been fulfilled in Christ. unto the salvation of the soul. There's no need for the ceremonial law anymore, the sacrificial law. That's completed in Christ. Judaism has been put out of business when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And then in 70 AD, Titus came in and flattened the place. I mean, that anything that the Jews tried to pursue in that place was at that point done till the end. All right. Till the end, till that 70th week of Daniel or so. But yet he mentions about Israel, the Israel of God, and about the Israel of God having peace and mercy upon them. That its only way it's found is the way it's always been found, is in Christ alone. Christ alone. Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 17, from henceforth, and this is the reason I said what I said there in verse number 14, let us not glory. He says, God forbid that I should glory only in what the Lord has done for me. There's nothing else to glory in. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. It's almost, in the vernacular, he said, I'm tired of hearing it. Why do men want to tear down what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? From henceforth, let no man trouble me. I don't want to argue about it. I don't want to fuss about it. I've written this letter to you. I want to help you. I've written it with my own hand. But from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I'm done with this subject. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. You want to talk about marks? You want to talk about a changing of the flesh? You want to talk about that which is born in the body? Circumcision was given to Abraham and to his descendants as a private token of the promises of God. That's what it was for. And it served its time and ran its course according to the counsel and what God had ordained. It was right. It was had its place. We, today, as the Lord's people, and not even being Jews, being Gentiles, we have that token of baptism. Baptism doesn't save. Circumcision didn't make Abraham God's son, but it was a token of him being God's son and the promises of God. Baptism is not a private token, but a public token, a public witness of what the Lord has done for us, that we declare to the world. And he says, but I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. How is it that he did so? How is it he being a Jew was circumcised, but he's not talking about that. But he's talking about that which he has endured for the sake of the gospel of Christ. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read a few verses here. I've read these before. Just want to read them again here as we sign off in this book, in this chapter. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. You want to talk about a witness in the flesh to the truth of God? You want to talk about a mark in the flesh to the testimony of the salvation of the soul and the working of Jesus Christ in the sinner? Here are the marks that our brother bore. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, pick it up in verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure. See, the church at Corinth had trouble. They were dealing with the authority that the Apostle Paul had in instructing them, rebuking them, and seeking to help them and to guide them in those things that they were amiss in and that they were wrong in and the wickedness that they had pursued as a church. He is dealing with them in their own foolishness. And he says here, and labor's more abundant and stripes above measure. And every one of those stripes brought a scar. In prisons more frequent and deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I have been in the deep. and journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, check this one out, in perils among false brethren. No doubt, and the apostle writes here in the book of Galatians, he says, I wish that those that are troubling you with this doctrine were cut off. He had no pity for them. But he had a love and a care for the brethren that had been established by the truth of the gospel. And here, he had been through this before. In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Remember what happened to him early on after he was saved. Within a few years, in verse number 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, or that is Damascus, with a garrison, a troop of soldiers, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Why? Because he preached Christ for salvation. Because he abandoned and turned his back on everything that he had held to in his own self-righteousness that he attained by the working and pursuing of the law. The Jews there stirred up that city against it because he preached boldly and mightily that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ that the Old Testament spoke about. And it cost him. Not Jesus and circumcision or Jesus and the law, but Jesus only. And it sent them into a rage so much so that they wanted him dead. And he bore all those things in his body for the sake of the Lord. He said, you want to talk about marks in the flesh? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Back in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Be with your spirit. I think he was seeking and praying that they'd be convicted. Amen. Said, I'm hoping to reach that new man that's there on the inside. Because that is where it started and that's where it's at. May the Lord help and bless.